ministry just from day one. I was in it. The church became my second home. I was always there. And so I kind of just took it for granted. I was in it all the time. Ministry just literally almost was second nature to me. I could flow from ministry to ministry, say the words that I needed to say or live the life that I needed to live and just kind of flow in and flow back out, which allowed me to flow back out into whatever I wanted to, quote unquote, flow into. And I never really took that seriously because there really wasn't ever change. I never let that change take root. There wasn't this challenge in my life when I was faced with the question of, is this really mine? Did I make this choice or did I just go? Was I just a part of it? And that's what we're going to see a little bit today. For the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series. It's been called Paul's Odyssey. We're going through Paul's Odyssey. We started and we looked at the beginning or the end of Acts chapter 7. At the end of Acts chapter 7, you're going to see that that is the stoning of Stephen. At the beginning, right before that, a little bit before that, they chose the deacons, or what we would call the deacons of the church, the helpers in the church, and Stephen was a part of that. And then we saw that Stephen was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, we actually have the one of the longest, if not the longest, sermon preached in all of the first century church. And that was from Stephen. And he started before the law and he just went straight through. And he showed that Jesus was Christ from straight through. He didn't let the fact that he was bound and literally brought before to be stoned, to be killed, he didn't let that stop him because there was a change in his life. And that's the end of chapter 7. Now, at the beginning of chapter 8, we saw that Saul begins something. Now, the men or the group that brought Stephen to the Sanhedrin was a group called the freedmen. Right, these freed men, and Pastor Don had talked a little bit about where Saul had come from. He was from Tarsus, right? So we talked a little bit about where he came from and the fact that he was coming up from what we would call common day Turkey, and he was up there in that area. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen, and a lot came with that, right? There was so much authority that came with that, but that also allowed him to be a part of this group called the freedmen. And these freedmen were these guys who tried to hold to, kind of toe the line of the law, right? This Old Testament law. And really, as I've said before, they were trying to really try to hold against the changes that were coming against the Old Testament law, against the what was supposed to be Judaism. Right, and these guys brought Stephen and said, this guy is changing everything. He's a part of this change. He's a part of, and if you've been heard at all as we're going through the reading, so if you have the Bible reading plan, if you've heard at all as we're going through this, I continually say that what he was trying to do was not something revolutionary. What he was actually trying to do was just hold down the fort. Right, against what was and what the church, before it was called the church, they called themselves the Way, which I think is a really awesome way to say that. I wish that we would actually start looking at one another and saying, are we the Way? Are we the Way to bring others to Christ? Are we a conduit? When we go out, are we a pathway back to Christ? Are we our biggest stumbling block? Are we a hindrance to the Way, or are we the Way? Are we bringing people to? So they are literally, Paul and Saul, or Saul at the time was saying, I want, and this is at the beginning of chapter 8. You're going to start to see this. At the beginning of chapter 8, he literally gets papers and he starts to come and he's trying to get all of this done and he's trying to squash what was the Way. And at the beginning of chapter 8, it's what was called scattered. The church gets scattered. Now, I love that term. Again, if you've been with me with the Bible reading plan, you heard me describe this also. This term scattered was not just random tossing, right? God didn't just randomly toss the church places. This term is actually used to plant. If you've ever done gardening, if you've ever done farming, it's intentional, right? I would hope, right? You don't just randomly walk back and you're like, that's what I was growing, right? It was intentional. There was thought placed and the church was scattered. God intentionally planted it all around, and it began to flow out from Jerusalem. Which means that if you are trying to squash the church, if you're trying to destroy the church like Saul was, you need to go where the way went, right? You have to go there. And so what he gets is he gets authorized papers at the end of chapter 8. He's starting to get authorized papers to go all the way to Damascus. Literally, he's trying to go all the way, and I know this is a pretty small, but up there, if you see up here, that's where Paul is, or Saul is from, Tarsus, right? And he travels all the way down to Jerusalem, which is way down at the bottom of this map. And then he travels all the way back up to southern Syria, to Damascus. That far is how much Saul is trying to destroy the church. He didn't just walk into Jerusalem and say, hey, I want this to be done. He was walking authorized papers to imprison, to slaughter, and to kill the church. And on his way to Damascus to do this, he struck down, face into the dirt. Light shines down from heaven. This is what Pastor Don was talking about last week. Struck down, blinded, light from heaven, brighter than the sun. And a word comes from heaven. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? Saul's answer is, Lord, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, the one to whom you're persecuting. Now imagine that, and Pastor John talked about this last week, where imagine that. Imagine the guy that you are confronting, right? The leader, quote-unquote, the leader of the movement that you're trying to confront just blinded you, drove you to the ground, and said, it's me. Right? And Paul had one of two options. Put his money where his mouth was, and say, you're actually the one that I want to destroy, or we get to see what happens next. And last week, we talked about the change, the evidence of that change last week. Well, this week, I'm hopefully going to jump into and show you who Saul was just a little bit, right? We talked a little bit about Tarsus and who he was in the past, and then who he became. And there was a drastic 180 change. Now, I told you, I came from a pastor's family. I grew up in the ministry. I didn't come from an extreme to another extreme. I just kind of flowed into this. But there was still, I promise you, there was still an evident change in my life. There was still an evident change in my life. Even though I was always in church, or even though I was always quote-unquote churched, or even though I was always kind of around church or around Christians or around these people, right? Us people, whatever you want to call it. I was always there, and I always just kind of was there. There was an evident change. And you saw the same change in Paul. And I'm going to interchangeably kind of go from Saul to Paul back and forth. Just bear with me. It's the same guy, all right? Before he was called Saul, now he's called Paul. We went through why that is. I'm not going to go back into why that is, but just go with me, okay? So if I say Saul or if I say Paul, same guy, all right? What Saul had before was three main things. And by the way, we all have these things. What Saul had before, and you guys can fill in, quote unquote, your own blanks on this, is that Saul had credentials. Right? He had his credentials. Before he met Christ, he had his credentials. The credentials that Saul had was that he was a Pharisee. Right? In fact, he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the authority. He was the leader of the Old Testament. He was there. He was that guy. He was studied. He studied under one of the most well-known rabbis of the time. He was a keeper of the law. He was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was literally named Saul, like King Saul. The guy had credentials. Well, the other thing that he had was that he had his company. He was a part of the freed men, right? Paul had this. He was a part of the freed men. He was a part of the Pharisees. He was a part of these people. So he had credentials. He had company. And the last thing that he had was he had control. He obtained letters He was driven to destroy the church of the way. So he had credentials, he had company, and he had control. And these things that Saul had was really built upon his own identity. It made him who he was. He says, in fact, multiple times, if you want to read in the Corinthians, or you want to read in Romans, or you want to read in Galatians, almost any one of his writings, he goes back and says, here's who I was, and here's who I am now. And he will always have this laundry list of who he was. And he says, this is where I studied, this is who I was, this is what I had. And he has all of these pieces laid out as to who he was, but the big thing that happened, okay, the biggest change that happened in Saul's life that allowed him to change these three huge things wasn't the fact that he was an extrovert or overly zealous or absolutely just wanting to do this. It was who he served. Before, Saul served himself. He had his own goals. He served himself. He was serving his own end, his own means, his own endeavors, and as he was going in this direction, it was all about him. And then you see it change. In fact, literally what we're going to pick up, hopefully today, you're going to see that change huge. Because the first thing that happens, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 19, you're going to see something absolutely just huge happen in Saul's life. Now, before we read these verses, I want you to see that for 3 days, so light shone down from heaven brighter than the sun, confrontation with red letter Jesus, right? Confrontation with the guy, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh Lord, who are you? You're persecuting me. I am Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what happened. Right after that, for 3 days, no eating, no drinking, no nothing. In fact, then Jesus goes to a man named Ananias, and he says, you're going to find this guy. His name is Saul. He's going to be in this house. This is where he is. In fact, if you were to read through the beginning of that, and you're going to see one of the coolest things you're ever going to see there is, and you're going to see him praying. The guy that he was trying to persecute, Jesus, is now the one that he only wants to talk to. He's talking to him. He's there. He's with him. And he says, Ananias, when you go in and you find him, he's going to be blinded. Okay, so I'm sure that some of us wish that we could do the same thing, right? Just shut the world out. And God, all I want is you. Okay, Saul had that for 3 days. Shut the world out. All I want is you. Now, as we're getting into this, you see that for 3 days, he did not eat, he did not drink, he could not physically see. In verse 18, it says, after this, he got up and he was baptized. Now, we have here at Grace, we have baptism. In fact, soon, August 13th, we have a baptism here. I've been asked, what is baptism? And so I'm going to tell you, Old Testament versus now, and also just through this, what baptism means here. So, baptism, all right, is the profession of a faith that you have. What I mean by that is you are publicly exclaiming, proclaiming, however you want to do that, of the change that has already taken place in your life. That's what baptism is. So Saul, a huge change took place for Saul. I think we can all agree on that. If you don't agree with me on that, reread Acts chapter 9. A huge change took place in his life, and he went from persecuting the way to saying, I want to identify with the way. Imagine that. From going full bore, pedal to the metal, I'm going to destroy this thing, to turning and saying, okay, so what? I'm with you guys. What do we do now? What's step one? I'm right here. Front line? You want me to be on the front line? I'll be on the front line. I'm right here. I want to proclaim Jesus. So the first thing that we see is that he was baptized. The second thing that we see is that he had fellowship and communion. In fact, if you were to read these verses with me, you're going to see that he had that fellowship and that communion with those people. He immediately began to proclaim Jesus Christ. He immediately began to spend time with the disciples. Where are you going to find him, Ananias? You're going to find him in a house with other followers. He's praying. That's where he is. Go find him. Go find him. And immediately there were scales that fell off. He began to eat. He was strengthened. And then you jump into the next verse and it says, and immediately he began to proclaim the name of Christ. Immediately, he began to proclaim the name of Christ. Which goes into the last thing, a public announcement. Immediately, he went in and he began to proclaim who Christ was. Now imagine this. If you want to go back with me, just see culturally for a little bit. So it's called phylactery. It's just a huge, silly word that only means robes. All right, so it was like his Jewish robes, right? So he had the phylactery, right? That's what Saul had. He had the attire, if you will. He had the wardrobe that would have been a Pharisee. So when he walked into synagogue, he was a guest. But even if he was a guest, he was still allowed, it was culturally, he was allowed to speak in front of people, right? It was almost like, hey, does anybody have anything to say? Come on up, man. Even though you're a guest, I know who you are. Come on up and say a couple words. And Saul would take that opportunity. Imagine this. Okay, so you're preaching Old Testament law. You're preaching this in the synagogue. Oh, hey, are you a guest? Come on up. And he says, hi, my name is Saul. Hi, Saul, right? And I wanted to go ahead and tell you guys about Jesus. Immediately, he went from synagogue to synagogue and used his position, if you will, not for his own gain, but to proclaim the name of Jesus. Everything changed. So he was baptized. He identified with this movement. He then had fellowship. He would hang out with and be with and grow with and learn from and be equipped and be prayed over and be taught from fellow followers, from fellow disciples of the way. And then he would go out and publicly announce officially, this is my stance. And you're going to see that he would carry the name. Okay, so if you go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, you're actually going to see, it's red letters, this is what he tells, what Jesus tells Ananias, this is what he's going to do. He's going to carry the name of Jesus to Gentiles, kings, and to the children of Israel. And it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just say he's going to publicly announce, he's going to walk up looking awesome, looking incredible, looking amazing like Saul would, and he's going to stand in front of everybody, and he's going to proclaim Jesus, and then he's going to go and eat with whoever he wants to afterwards and hang out and live an awesome life. There is a secondary piece to this. There was a change, go back to that. There was a change that happened in Saul's life, and there was a follow-up to this change, and he's going to suffer for my name. Go back. And he is going to suffer for my name. We get to see that the change that happened with Saul was not an easy one. We just talked about this at the tables. This was not an easy thing that Saul was about to go through. In fact, you're going to see that this huge change that happened to him was one that led him to literally being a vocal critic of the men that he came from, the group that he came from. He comes back and says, I was wrong. I was self-serving. That's who I was. He jumps around and he will always say, that's who I was. But now this is who I am. That's who I was, but now this is who I am. Now here's what's interesting. As followers of Jesus, right, you can ask, okay, what does that look like in my life? I mean, that's huge, extreme change, right? I already went through this. That was a huge change. That was a literal going in one direction change. Saul was going this direction, and he had to rotate. I mean, like everybody. He's confusing, and we're going to get into that. He's confusing the people that are around him because of the rotation, the change that happened in his life. But let's say that you're actually going in a decent direction, but you're just floating around. You're just kind of an amoeba, and all of a sudden, there's a change that happens in your life. What can you expect? What can you expect to really see? Okay, so has the change taken root? Is there an actual change in my life? And I'm going to encourage you, by the way, to ask that question to yourself. What changed in your life after you met Jesus? It doesn't have to be that you were adamantly, actively trying to persecute him, and now you're not. But what changed in your life? And God actually gave us a playbook for that. He said, here's what you can expect. And now, I'm going to admit, he's looking at his disciples at the end of his ministry. So he's been with them. In fact, the verses I'm going to give you, it starts with therefore. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It starts with therefore. And the way that I always read those verses is Matthew's chapter 1 through Matthew chapter 28. Now, therefore. Meaning you have followed me, you have seen me, you know who I am, you have been with me through thick and thin, you have learned from me, you have watched me be persecuted, you have been persecuted yourself. Now, therefore, you ready for the change? You ready to see it take root? You ready to start living it out? Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make fellow followers. Go and make students of the truth. Go and be the way. Go and be the way. Therefore, after seeing me, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, he doesn't just end there. He says, baptizing them. Meaning, not just saying, hey, do you want to go with me to an event? Or, hey, do you want to go with me to church? Or, hey, do you want me to just simply pray for you? Those are all fantastic things. I'm not telling you not to do those things. It's just that that's not where we should end. That's not the only thing we were called to do. Baptizing them means encouraging, teaching, equipping, and praying with them for a change in their life so that they might also identify with the way. And then teaching them. And then teaching them. Now, here's important. To obey all that I have taught you. Which comes back to, here's the question. What have you learned? What have you learned? What are things that you could go out and teach? If I asked you right now, go and make a disciple. If I walked down and I said, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Here's the challenge for today. Today, I want one disciple. I want you to come back next week and tell me who that person is. And all of a sudden, you guys are like, please don't make that the challenge. Right? Like, if I were to tell you that, my question for you is what are you going to teach them? What are you going to share with them? What do you have in your arsenal to actually go out and make that disciple? What do you have? What change have you seen in your own life? Which comes back to this, by the way. Number one, have you identified? Would you say that Jesus Christ was who he said he was? Was there a change, an actual change in your life? That's the first thing. Would you say that change actually took root and was there in your own life? Have you identified? Have you publicly? Have you come out and said, hey, you know what? This was what I believe. This is what I stand for. This is the family that I want to join. This is who I want to celebrate with. This is who I want to proclaim this with, and I want to be baptized. And then I want to publicly proclaim just how much Jesus means to me. Because before, I lived for myself. And now, I live for him. And that's the biggest change that you're going to see in Saul's life. Saul did an incredible amount of stuff. In fact, most of the New Testament was written by him, okay? Insane amount of stuff. If you wanted to see a map of just he never settled down. That guy was always on the edge of his seat. He was always proclaiming the name. And yet the biggest change that happened in Saul's life was when he stopped living for himself. That was the biggest change that happened in Saul's life, was when he started living for himself. Now, if you want to flip over to Galatians, and Mike, Mike and Heather read this before, right? The entire beginning of Galatians chapter 1. Well, actually, technically Heather read the beginning. I don't blame you, by the way. Right? Read all 17 verses of that. And you get to see, in fact, what I like to say when you're looking at the beginning of Galatians chapter 1 is this is almost Saul giving his testimony. So I've been asked, hey, what is a testimony? What does that look like? How do I share with other people the change that's taken place? Reread the beginning of Galatians chapter 1. And now I'm not expecting you to have that extreme of a change, but this is Saul saying, hey, these are the things that I lived for, and these are the things that I live for now. This is who I was, and this is who I live for now. And you're going to see this almost chasm divide between the two. And the chasm divide between the two is Jesus. He says, this is who I was. This is all the things that was happening. This is what I lived for. And then Jesus. And then I met Jesus. This was my life. This is what I prioritized. This is what I thought was important. This is how I would have died for that. And then I met Jesus. And it wasn't, I met Jesus and he punched me. Then I met Jesus and he just shattered me. It wasn't that. It was, I met Jesus. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you living for yourself? What are you doing here? And it's that question, what are you doing? So again, come back to your own question. So maybe you have now said, hey, you know what? Was there a change in my life? The next follow-up is, what are we called to do? Okay, so let's say that there was a change. There was a change in my life. I now believe that Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins, and I'm a sinner. I actually did sin, right? I mean, I was a sinner. I was there. I sinned. But what changed? And then what am I called to do? And we're going to see before, again, I told you this before, Saul had credentials, Pharisee of Pharisee, right? He had the company, freed men. He had the control, he had the authority, the full Sanhedrin, the high priest, coming down with him. There was nothing stopping him from destroying the church except Jesus. That was literally the only thing that could have, quote unquote, stopped Saul. And it did. In fact, here's what we see is that there's three things that Saul continued to have. Again, I'm going to tell you, every single one of us have this. Whether you're living for yourself or you're living for Jesus, these are the things that we all should be able to say that we have. Okay, so now, go through, and I'm going to encourage you, by the way, to write out, and you have on your, if you have notes, to write this out. You don't have to write it out right now, unless you just don't want to listen to me for a little bit. I'm going to encourage you to take this back and write this out later, is what were your credentials? What was your company? What was your control? And if that hasn't changed, did you meet Jesus? Just put Jesus question mark, because nothing has changed. But if you've met Jesus, you should be able to say, those three things have changed. My credentials have changed. My company has changed, and my control has changed. My credentials for Saul, you're going to see it in verse 1. In verse 1 of Galatians, he says, I am an apostle, not just, and by the way, apostle doesn't just mean sent one. It doesn't just mean that he's speaking on behalf of. It doesn't just mean that he's there and that he's representing Jesus. In fact, during that time, there was a, it's really neat, there was a term called stewardship. We still have that nowadays, but there was a term called stewardship. If you were to take the master's ring, right, if you were to take the ring of the master and you were to take that with you, if you were a servant, you could walk in and say, he said, right, and you hold up this ring, and it literally means whatever you're about to say, it's as though he said it. That's an apostle. He's saying, as though I said it, Jesus said it. That's what he's saying. So I am an apostle. Okay, that's what he's saying. Saul says, I am an apostle. So his credentials changed. But again, go back. He doesn't just say, I am an apostle. That's what I'm known for. He says, I was sent by God to speak for him. My credentials are his. If you want to take it up with somebody, take it up with him. this is my credentials. And he comes in and he says that. So Saul's credentials changed. His company changed. You're going to see in Galatians, he says, I was with fellow brothers. He literally was with disciples. He was hanging out with the disciples. He was with them. His company changed. He left the freedmen. He left who he was, and he changed where he was. And then the last thing is that he released or gave up the control. He now was living for the one. It says, God is the one I am now trying to please, not man. If I was living for man, I wouldn't be here. And I'm going to tell you right now, it would be a lot easier on a Sunday morning if I didn't live for God to be somewhere else than standing up here in front of you guys. I promise you. I promise you. And the same thing Saul is saying. Is he saying, if I lived for man, you wouldn't be seeing me. It's a lot to be standing here. A lot has changed. And he looks at these things and he says, my credentials have changed, my company. I am now a part of God's family. And that's in verse 2. They are the ones who are now with me. I'm now a part of God's family. Now here's what's neat. We can look back at Saul and be like, man, that was just such a beautiful story. Right? So much changed for him. Look at that. But here's what's neat. You guys, write down your own credentials. I already asked you to. Write down your credentials. Write down your company. Who has your company changed at all? Write down who are you with? Who would you associate yourself with? What would you call your title? Who are you? And then this is the hardest one. This is the hardest answer. And I mean this. Spend some time. Don't just write it down. Don't just write God. Spend some time honestly reflecting who has control of your life. Who has control over your life? And spend time on that side. I already told you the changes that happened from Saul. Now spend some time with yourself. Now here is what I'm gonna give you a little bit of help. Okay? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you have believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's the change that needs to take place. That's the first thing. That's the change that needs to take place, is you need to be looking and saying, I'm declaring with my mouth, not just that Jesus existed, but what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. That's the first thing. And that he saved me from my sins. It is not that I just decided to walk a different life or a mediocre life or a kind of better life. I decided to live his life for his ways. And I decided to have faith and profess that with him. Now here are the changes that you're going to see. The first is in John 1:12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You want to see the biggest credential change? You want to see the biggest credential change in your life? Say, I am now a son or daughter of the Most High. God. I am now a son or daughter of God. Those are my credentials. You want to see my credentials? You want to see who I am? I'm a son of God. Nothing else in this world matters except for I am a son of God. The next change that you're going to see in Romans 12:5. So, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You want to see your company change? Through God, we're all one body. So you can say, oh man, I don't think I have anything to bring to the table. I mean, you don't know me. I'm an introvert, whatever. Insert your excuse here. Right? Or I'm just too extroverted. You just don't want me there. Right? I mean, I'll just blow up all over the place. First change that has to happen is your credentials. What are you living for? The second change is that you have to see that God made you. and that we are all one body. Yes, we are different, but we form one body. Look around this room. I'm going to encourage you. It's going to be awkward, but do it. For the next 10 seconds, look around this room. Don't look at me. Look around the room. Now, I'm sorry, but this is who we got. All right? And many people have already looked over and been like, this guy? And that was you, by the way. This is what we got. Let's be one body. Let's look to one another and say, look, you don't have what I have, thank God, and you have what I don't have, thank God. Let's do this together. Let's proclaim this together. Let's see this change together, because I'm glad that not everybody is like me. That would be ridiculous. I'm glad that many people aren't like me. Because we can all come together and form one body, not for one another, for Him. Our company needs to change. Our company needs to change, so our credentials have changed. We're sons and daughters of God. If we confess with our mouth and we believe in our mouth and we have faith that He saved us from our sins, we have changed. Our credentials have changed. We're now sons and daughters of God. Our company has changed. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body, or on His body, on the cross, so that we might die to the sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Who controls you? We're like sheep running around, lost in the brambles. And God looks back and He says, I have saved you. I have loved you. Return to me. He is our shepherd and He is our overseer. So we get to see that Paul and Saul says this. I was called. So the first thing that we get to see is that there was a huge change that took place. Then we see that Paul was actually called. You should have a change that took place in your life. And you should see that you too, by the way, if the change took place, are called. It wasn't just Saul that was called to do something. It wasn't just me that was called to do something. It wasn't just the staff here that was called to do something. It wasn't just the elders here that were called to do something. It wasn't just the person sitting next to you that was called to do something. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you were called to do something. And that something is to go into this world and love them. Love them like He loved you. Make disciples. Teach them who He was. Show them and be the way. You were called to do this. So there was a change, and then the last thing you're going to see, and this is in Acts, this is the end of what we're, so I jumped back and forth, so I cut the Acts passage in half, and I put Galatians right in between that. Now we're going to jump into verses 23 through 27. You can see that Paul took some time to be invested in, and to be invested in, as well as to invest in others. You can see that this took place because who warns him of the demise is his disciples. It doesn't say the disciples, it says his disciples. So he had men that he was pouring into, or women that he was pouring into. He had people that he was pouring into. And those are the people, by the way, at the end of this passage that actually said, hey, these guys are going to try and come and kill you. So we see that he actually took time to invest in others. But the first thing that you're going to see is that he was connected. Now, before we jump into this, I want you to see that the change that took place with his credentials and his company and his control, I want you to know, and we've all talked about this at our tables, did anybody here say that change was easy? Anybody? Anybody say, man, this change took place in my life, easiest thing I've ever done. Right? I'd do it again in a heartbeat. Some of you, looking at the other end, would say I would do it again in a heartbeat, but I wouldn't have said yes in a heartbeat right at the beginning. Right? Change is not comfortable for everyone that's involved. Change is never easy. The other thing is that you're going to see is that the change that happens in your life is not always trusted. It's not always trusted. People know you. You grew up with people. People are going to look at you and be like, there's no way that happened. No, you didn't. I became a Christian. No, you didn't. Prove it. No, you didn't. And that change can sometimes not be trusted. And we're going to see that this actually happens with Saul. But before we see that, I wanted you guys to see, and Pastor Don, next week, he's going to come back up and he's going to share with you of what we were calling the silent years. Other people have called the silent years of Saul. It's about 3 years. It was during a time when, if you see in this time, in fact, you see it in the Galatians passage, it says that he spent time, he was going back up to Damascus, but before he returned, he went to Arabia. And there's that period of time. So Pastor John and I were talking, and I sat with him, and I was like, okay, so when do we think this was, right? Let's put this somewhere in here. And we came to this conclusion, whether you agree with us or not, it just means you're wrong if you don't, is the fact that between verses 22 and 23, that was that time. So Pastor Don is going to come back up tomorrow, or tomorrow. Don't come tomorrow. You can. I'm sure that he would explain some of this to you. I would happily sit with you as well. Next week, and we're going to talk about the silent period. Those 3 years that he spent before what I'm going to cover right now, which is that Saul got connected. And we get to see this. So Saul got connected. And when he gets connected, in verse 23, he's coming back. And it says, after many days, they made plans to kill Saul. Okay, so that's how it starts. After many days, they planned to kill Saul. And the reason why they were planning to kill him was because they were confusing, or he was confusing them. Here's the thing, okay? If you're a follower of God, or you just became a follower of God, I'm going to encourage you to do something. If you just became, now, I'm not going to encourage you to do it right now. I just want you to think about it, because it's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done, okay? Go back up to the people that you used to live with, or that you used to be with, or all of your best friends, and say, hey, everything changed. And they're like, I don't see it. Where? When? What are you talking about? Right? Everything you, like, dude, let's just go, right? Let's just get, okay, whatever, let's just go. Let's go back and live the way that we used to. Saul comes back. He comes back up to the freed men, the men who literally stoned Stephen, who put him before the Sanhedrin. He walks back up to those guys and he says, hey, I got something really cool to tell you. And they're like, really, Saul? What's going on? Jesus is the Messiah. What? Like, I'm going to pretend like you misspoke. Say that again? Saul comes back up and he's like, yeah, guys, seriously, we got to start living for this guy. Like, those guys that we were trying to kill, they're totally right. They had it all figured out. We were wrong. Like, no, 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 no. Saul, we're going to give you one last chance, man. Like, what are you talking about? And he says, I am now a follower of the way. Jesus Christ is it. I now live for him. And it says he confounded. It depends on your translation. I like the word confused. Dumbstruck. Like, are you kidding me? You were the most extreme against these people, and now you're telling me that they were right? You were the most extreme person to persecute, destroy, and kill the church, and now you're a leader of it? Are you kidding me? Which, by the way, what did they do to Stephen? They killed him. So what is their plan with Saul? Saul, you set the precedent, man. You told us what to do if people speak out. You brought Stephen before. You agreed with this. You told us what to do if people said what you're saying. We got to kill you, man. We got to destroy you, man. We got to put an end to this. Even if it's you. It says that they made plans to kill him. They started to stand at the gate, the openings of the gate, making sure that he couldn't escape. They started to go around and try to find him. And it says that news reached his ear, and his disciples, in the middle of the night, lowered him down in an opening. This is the best picture we could have. And by the way, I love it. I think it's, I would love to be this guy, by the way. Just to be clear, if you guys ever want to try and do something with me, just to be clear, right? And this basket, by the way, the term that's used for this basket is the same term that Jesus uses for the baskets to feed the 4,000 in Matthew. This is not some tiny little picnic basket that he was standing in, right, lowered down into a well. This is a huge basket that he was sitting in. They had this plan. They didn't just do this willy-nilly. They made a plan to help Saul escape this persecution. And they lowered him down in an opening in the wall. And before you guys just think that this is just simply a window, if you go back into Joshua, you go back into the Old Testament, you look at Rahab, you can see other places that walls around fortified cities were so big that actually families used to live in these walls. Okay, so before you just assume that this was a tiny little opening that they lowered him down in, and Saul, did you make it? Right, like this was huge, okay? So this is where he escapes from. So this was a plan, okay? So he escapes out of a window or out of a wall. He escapes through. He's lowered down in a basket. But now, okay, so now, painted this picture, what does he do now? Now he's on the run. The people that he thought he was with, the freedmen, trying to kill him. He just left the people that he was associated with. So where does he go? Where would you go? I mean, if everything was against you, if all odds were stacked against you, you have no one to go to. You are completely alone. You have just ruined your credentials. You have ruined who you were. You have destroyed your past friendships. And now you're on a run from those friends. Where would you go? So he runs to Jerusalem and he says, guys, I'm one of you. He goes up to the disciples and he says, guys, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Please take me. Like, I want to learn more. I want to be with you guys. And it says they pushed him away because they didn't believe him. There are some changes that happen in our life that are so drastic that it's not trusted. And the disciples are like, yeah, we know who you are, man. You're not welcome here. We're not going to give you our name so that you can kill us. We don't believe that there was a change in your life. You were living so drastically against us, and now you say you're with us? And then one of the most beautiful parts in all of these verses, and honestly, this was hands down one of my favorite parts in all the verses, and it says, but Barnabas. Saul is on the run. He goes to the disciples. The disciples are pushing him away. He's turning to leave, and it says, but Barnabas, standing with him, said, I know what happened to this guy. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I know this guy. I heard this guy's story. And there's no way he's going to be standing here if it's not true. You ever heard the, can't make that stuff up? You can't make this up, all right? But Barnabas. Which brings us to the end. To the end of this story. The story of Paul's conversion is a story of huge change and of extreme points. And it begins, and it's really bookmarked or bookended by two men, two very faithful men. One's name was Ananias. And it says, God, red letters, go find Saul. You're going to find him. Share with him who he is. Go with him. Now, if I were you, it's like, who's the Saul? Saul of Tarshish. Same Saul? Yes, same Saul. Same Saul that's trying to persecute us? Yes, that same Saul. Are you sure you want me to go there? You know who I am, right? The one that is trying to kill me, you want me to go and find him. Yeah? Like, I mean, I don't blame Ananias for being like, are you sure that this is, before I walk in and find this guy, are you sure this is the guy you want me to find? But where does Ananias go? He goes and he finds him. A faithful follower of God. He goes and he finds Saul. And he stands with him and he says, okay, before you see me, I got something to tell you. You're going to start proclaiming Jesus' name and you're going to suffer for his name. Right? No.
He tells him exactly what Jesus told him to say.
So, who brought him?
The faithful guy,
bookended. And now, who stood with Saul and said, no, it's our job. We have to equip him. We have to train him. He's got a story.
But Barnabas.
Imagine if these two guys weren't faithful to their calling. We like to talk a lot about Saul and a lot about Paul, but imagine if these two guys weren't faithful to the calling that God placed them in. A guy that I actually encourage you, you're going to see that there were many other times the name of Ananias, different Ananias. We're not actually going to see Ananias really again in all Scripture. Not going to see him. Just a faithful dude. Never heard anything before him. Never heard anything about him before. But it says, but Jesus came to Ananias and he said, you're going to go find Saul. And Ananias had no idea the potential that he was about to unlock. He was just faithful to God. And then Barnabas. He had no idea what it meant to stick his neck out for this guy. Right? I'm going to stick my neck out for this guy. I believe that there was a change. Please be true. Right? We're both going to be on the run. Barnabas says, no, guys. We got to love him. So I'm going to encourage you guys to do something. I'm going to pray for us. But I'm going to encourage you guys to do something just for a little bit. And it doesn't have to be everybody at your table. But for the next couple of minutes, I want you to answer just a couple of questions. First, if you are a follower of God, who was your Ananias? Who was the one who came and shared God with you? Who was the one who was faithful and came and shared truth with you? And then, who is your Barnabas? Who is your Barnabas? Who's the one who says, after this change took place, yep, there was a change. I'm going to stand next to this person. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to train him. I'm going to equip him. I want to teach them. I want to be with you or one of us. Welcome to the family. Who is or was your Barnabas? Now, those are easier questions. Here's the harder one. Who are you being an Ananias to? Who are you being an Ananias to? Because I'm going to guarantee you walk out those doors, that's a scary world we're about to walk into. And I'm not talking about scary as in like, you know, hellfire and damnation. I'm talking, it's just weird. Something changed once you find Jesus. It's just weird. Nothing makes sense anymore. And yet we were called to go into the weird and to be weird ourselves and to go out and say, Jesus is worth living and dying for. And he loves you. So who are you being an Ananias to? And then who are you being a Barnabas to? You look around this room, it's really easy to come in and sit down, be taught, and leave. It's really easy to focus on yourself. It's really easy to just say, you know what? I don't really like this morning. You know what? I don't really like this church. You know what? I don't really like this thing. You know what? I don't really even like this thing. We can come up with all of our own. It's really easy to live for yourself. That's easy. We're all really good at that. It's really difficult to live for him. But I'm going to promise you, there's nothing that lasts or holds more value. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray for this family that we're a part of. God, I pray for this encouragement. God, thank you for Saul. Thank you for guys like Ananias and guys like Barnabas. And guys, And I pray that we can be guys just like that. We can go out into this world and bring others to you and then walk through life on life. Walk with them through that change. That we can be family, that we can be company,
through that change, that we can be encouragement through that change. God, I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
For a couple minutes at your table, please discuss.